G'day, Church. Tonight's Bible reading should be well familiar by now. This is the third time we've had it, and Robin largely prayed through it earlier this evening. So if you need, it's on 785 in the red Bibles in front of you, and of course on the screen behind me. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
G'day everyone. If you don't know me, my name's Dave Pastor. Matt Pastor prayed before. Ange Pastor's the one that went down. I think we start a new trend. Robin Pastor. Well, there you go. So, my name's David, if you don't know me, and it's my privilege to preach from the Bible tonight. I'm going to pray just before we start. Now, Father, we thank you for the power of your word to cut through all our exterior, to reveal what is inside of us. And we pray that you will do that for us tonight. We thank you that you're gentle and gracious, but sometimes you are not safe. You want to reveal what we are really like, but in doing so, graciously bring us to yourself. So we pray for your work in us tonight. Amen. Some years ago, our family went to England. My father-in-law was born in England, and so we went across. And for part of that, we stayed with our family in London just for a couple of nights. And at breakfast one morning, the conversation went, can we just turn this down a little bit, please? Thank you. Thanks, Emily. The conversation went to, do I eat Vegemite? I said I did, and the thought repulsed them. For them, it was like Axel Grace. It was something disgusting. But interestingly, they knew that because I was from Australia, that Veginite has a connection with me, whether I liked it or not. And there are some foods that are uniquely Australian. Vegemite, but Tim Tams, pavlova, Lamingtons. But it's not only food that connects people with Australia. If someone from overseas were to see a boomerang, or a kangaroo, a koala, a platypus, Uluru, or the Opera House, each of those is clearly associated with Australia. In a similar way, the Beatitudes that we've been looking at are connected and associated with those who belong to God's kingdom. We've seen over the last few weeks, they're not things to strive to become, but rather they're a picture of a person who genuinely belongs to God's kingdom already. We know this because the first and the last beatitude, like bookends, say, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a present tense. For those who trust in the Lord Jesus, they're in God's kingdom already. While the ones in between the first and the last describe a future blessing when Christ returns. For they all have and they will be. Blessed in the pure in heart, for they will see God. There's a future dimension. True believers are in the kingdom now, but we're living in the light of the Lord Jesus returning. So we have everything we need to live now as part of God's kingdom while we wait for his Son. And today tonight we're looking at these last three: purity, peacemakers, and persecution. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The Old Testament speaks about God being pure. In Habakkuk chapter 1, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Or Psalm 18, to the pure you show yourself pure, but to the devious you show yourself shrewd. As God is pure, so God's people will desire to be pure also. The root word for pure is actually the word catharsis. Now, if you know the word catharsis, it can be used of purging the digestive system, getting rid of what's not right within us by vomiting it out. The word can also be used in psychiatry to relieve fears by bringing them to the surface to be faced. And so to be pure is to be removing what is not meant to be present, to what is impure in our hearts and minds and lives. But it's important to understand pure does not imply perfection. Rather than a heart that is complacent, a pure heart will be burdened by impure thoughts. It will wrestle and want to get rid of that. No, it's right to let that go. I trained as a registered nurse in Royal Prince Alfred Hospital many, many, many years ago. And the hospitals, you might have heard of Florence Nightingale. They used to have hospital wards that were Nightingale wards, which were about 15 beds all together on one side and 15 beds on the other side and the nurse's station in between. And RPA was in the process of refurbishing these wards. In the wards there were some prints, large prints of paintings. And they were by a painter called Frederick McCubbin. When it comes up, you may recognise the type of painting. Like this one, Australian Bush. They were lovely. Well, the ward is being renovated, so I presumed that they were going to be thrown out. So one night after my shift finished 11 o'clock, I just tiptoe into the ward and I take one down and take it home with me. I'm really pleased. But as the night goes on, I wake up several times thinking I've done the right thing. I come up with a strategy. I'm going to go to the supervisor and just make sure it's okay that I have this. So the next day, to alleviate my conscience, I asked the supervisor, hoping she would give me her blessing. Instead, she said, "It sounds like your conscience is telling you something." So the next night, I got this print. I tiptoed into the ward after my shift finished. I put it there and left it and came home. I was disappointed. And yet the feeling of doing what is wrong had gone. There was a real sense of freedom or purity or cleanness for me. Purity is certainly about morality, but purity also carries the sense of single-mindedness, doing away with peripheral things just to have one focus. In fact, it's to have integrity. Who I am inwardly is who I am and who I will be outwardly. Jesus was very strong with the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites, because they were concerned what made them look good outwardly, but inwardly their hearts were very different. In fact, Jesus said their hearts were dead. You probably don't know this show, but there used to be a show on TV called Keeping Up Appearances. It had a lady called Hyacinth Bouquet. Her name was actually spelt B-U-C-K-E-T, Hyacinth Bucket, but Bouquet sounded much more upper class. She tried to prove her social superiority and gain acceptance. She wanted to always be accepted as part of the upper class, but her family always brought her down to earth because they were very much lower class. I am tempted to keep up appearances sometimes, to be who I am in different situations, to fit in with what's going on. When I was in, it used to be called First Form, it's now called Year 7, I was hanging out with a group of people that wasn't helpful to hang out with. But I wanted to keep up appearances. And so I used to live in North Strathfield. I went to Homebush Boys High School. And so I'd always catch the train to Burwood Station. And there a group of us would be hanging out in the station, smoking before school. I didn't really want to do that. I felt, in some ways, hiding myself from my parents because they saw me as someone different. I didn't want anyone who knew me to see me, apart from those who I wanted to see me, to thought that I was keeping up appearances and doing what everyone else was doing. I'm thankful. Yeah. Not that you need to know the story. I actually stole some magazines and my parents found out and they took me up to the headmaster at school. You can't do this anymore, but my father took his belt off and he belted me. And he said, if you keep down this path, you will end up in a boys' home. It was the best thing that could have happened to me. I wanted to keep up appearances. I wanted to fit in, but I was being something that I actually wasn't inside. To be pure is to be free from the tyranny of the divided self, presenting outwardly who I am not inwardly. If you genuinely trust in Christ, then you are pure and blameless already. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 1. And yet we're also in the process of becoming pure and blameless. It is the cross of Christ that makes us pure. His purity is given to us. So we are to keep looking at the cross as we live waiting for Christ to return. To be pure is to be single-minded, to living for the audience of God alone. And the Spirit of God empowers us to keep choosing to live for that one. It can be a struggle. And yet the struggle that comes from living by faith is actually evidence that we're part of God's kingdom and that we will see Jesus, or we'll see God when Jesus returns. Blessed are the pure in heart, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Someone called Thomas Jefferson is reported to have said many, many years ago, peace is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. Our world longs for peace, and yet it is always so elusive. I used to go to a Bible college, Sydney Missionary Bible College, a long time ago, in the 80s. And one weekend, a guy who was at the college with me also, I went and stayed with his parents' home one weekend, which was kind of down the Blakehurst way. And while staying with him, we'd been out on a Saturday morning and at a car park, and there was this altercation. Two young men were having words and for threatening to punch each other. And Hal just calmly walked up to the two and told them, it's not worth fighting because one of them will probably get hurt. The police will come, you'll both be in trouble, it'll affect your weekend. And these two guys that were so emotionally charged kind of went their own way, not happy, but went their own way. His calm presence diffused the situation. He didn't know them, but he said he had a different view of the world from before he knew Jesus. His view was no longer self-centred or centred on himself, but he actually had a genuine concern for others. The word for peace in Hebrew is the word shalom. And peace, when it speaks of shalom, is not talking about the absence of conflict, but it actually contains the desire for a person's highest good in every relationship, in every aspect of life that they're in. So seeking genuine peace and peacemaking actually reflects the heart of God. Indeed, the Old Testament looked to one who would be called the Prince of Peace. And it would be said of those who bring the message of this Prince of Peace, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Of course, that was pointing forward to Jesus. And genuine and lasting peace will ultimately only come through Jesus. Indeed, Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. And the peace that Jesus gives is peace that comes through his death. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. I remember hearing this story from a guy called David Cook many years ago. It's about Clive Curl, who was appointed the Bishop of the Anglican Church in Arbordale. It's back in 1964. The Anglican Church is divided up into areas, and most areas of the Anglican Church in Australia would probably be called High Church, which is like, they're Anglican, but they're like Catholic churches in the way they operate. Well, in Armidale, the majority were High Church. So it's surprising that Clive Curl, who is like us, who believes in the gospel, who believes in the Lord Jesus and salvation through Christ alone, it was surprising that he was actually elected bishop. But he was elected because of his great warmth. 3 months after his induction, there was deep dissatisfaction within the church. He was making changes that people didn't want and didn't agree with. And so the people of Armidale, of the church, actually complained to the highest person of the Anglican Church in Australia and asked that he would be removed from the role. Well, there needed to be a process that goes on, and part of that process was a meeting needed to be held. But in order to hold the meeting, they need to ask Clive Curl's permission to hold it within the church. And Clive Curl agreed, but he said there's two conditions. I want to be there, and I will open and close the meeting in prayer. Well, they agreed to that. They thought it was strange he wanted to be there. The meeting came, he opened the meeting in prayer, and then he sat down with his wife. And then there was this barrage of complaints, the detesting of what he had done and what he was doing. On and on it went. And finally, when the meeting came to a finish, he got up, he prayed, and then he and his wife went to the church. And he shook everyone's hand and thanked them for coming. He said something changed in that church that night. He talks about the resistance began to melt as people saw his humility and how he loved them. Clive Curl's actions and words pointed to the peace of Christ, demonstrated in a sense the dividing wall of hostility being destroyed. To be a peacemaker requires humility and patience and love, and to model the gospel. At times, if we are to be peacemakers, it will require us buttoning up our lips, being silent. It is so easy when people are attacking us or giving their opinion to tell us what we think of that. It is so easy to be defensive. It is so easy to put in a little stab. But for peace and relationships, it is best at times to be quiet. Indeed, the Apostle Paul said, it is better to be wronged than taken to court and then having the gospel maligned. And indeed, the Lord Jesus himself, when he was attacked, remained silent. Of course, there'll be other times where it's important that we stand up for peace, say things. Peacemakers will be called children of God as they reflect God's heart for reconciliation. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. As God's children, we are heirs, and we will receive the inheritance of being his sons and daughters, which is of inestimable or immeasurable worth compared to getting our way now by winning an argument. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, as he's preached, has given a portrait of what it's like to be a follower of Jesus, a portrait of what it's like to be in God's kingdom. And now the last one shows what happens to those who are in God's kingdom. Instead of being valued because of making or seeking to be peacemakers, instead of being appreciated by dealing with what is impure in our lives, instead of being valued, they'll be persecuted.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "With every beatitude, the gulf is widened between the disciple and the world." Now, we can throw up the word persecution. And sometimes we use it wrongly, or we think of it differently. I may be persecuted because of a view I hold politically. I may feel that I'm being persecuted, or that Satan is doing his work when I have a car accident, or when my health is affected. But Jesus is not talking about that persecution. The persecution that Jesus refers to, we find in verse 10, is persecution that comes because of righteousness. Or in verse 11, when people say every kind of evil against you because of me. The maltreatment of Jesus speaks of his belonging to him, and therefore different from the world, which attracts opposition. Indeed, Jesus said in John 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Or the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." As I was preparing this, and I stopped and thought about that verse, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted," I found myself deeply challenged. I asked myself, am I persecuted because belonging to Jesus makes me different? Are you persecuted because belonging to Jesus makes you different from those around you? While there may not be much physical persecution in Australia, at present anyway, there is certainly persecution in the form of ridicule and marginalisation and rejection. I used to be a pastor up in Newcastle, in the town of Toronto, and one man there was very enthusiastic. He thought we should be a presence in the main street of Toronto. That in Toronto they have what they call a town square with shops around and a big Coles and a car park, and it's kind of where everyone goes. And he thought it'd be good for us to be there, to have cards to hand out and just to try and engage people with conversations about the gospel. But as we were there, not often, but sometimes people walk past and they yell out, "Don't let them brainwash you." Or they walk past and you could see them pointing and turning and snickering. That was nothing compared to what people overseas endure. But I felt maligned. My response was to inwardly cringe, to complain, they don't know what I'm really like, to lower my head, to be afraid of any other responses, to stand behind a pole so people would see me as clearly. And the temptation was not to turn up the following week. But I knew to hear Jesus' words. We read in 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus says the response to persecution is to rejoice and be glad. The reason? Persecution shows identification with Christ, and that our eternal home is actually secure and certain. We have eternal life because Jesus was persecuted. The reality is, we'll only give up our reputation as we entrust ourselves to him who let go of his divine reputation for us. And as I think about this, I think how much more I need a Christ-centered backbone. How much more I need to pray that the gospel takes deeper root in me, making more like Christ. How much I need to think and trust that I'm already in the kingdom. Jesus will shortly say in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 17 that he came to fulfill the law and prophets. Purity, peacemaking and persecution, as with all the Beatitudes, is not a new standard. It's just not something that Jesus made up, but actually reflects God's character revealed in the Old Testament. And so the Beatitudes are actually a picture of a Christian, a follower of Jesus, because they're a snapshot of who the Lord Jesus himself is. There is the portrait of Jesus, and when we trust in the Lord Jesus, we are united within him. And so all that's true with him is actually true with us. We are complete, but like the Beatitudes, first and last, we are in the kingdom. But in between, we're in the process of becoming who he's already made us to be. We are to reflect Jesus, pure and single-focused in living for the Father, offering peace and peacemaking because of being reconciled through Jesus to the Father, and trying to rejoice when persecuted for the name of Christ because our home is in heaven with the Father. That is true for us if we know the Lord Jesus and are his followers. But it's also true that we're becoming like that because of the Lord Jesus and his Spirit living within us. I'm going to pray as we finish. Now, Father, we do thank you for the gift of your Spirit, who takes what your Son did on the cross and applies it, opens up the eyes of our heart to see and trust. We thank you for the wonderful gift that everything that is true of the Lord Jesus is also true for us. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, that who you've made us to be as people who are in your kingdom, the Spirit is continuing to make us be, growing to be the people who are in your kingdom. We thank you for such great news. Father, please help us to live pure lives, pure morally, but also pure in the single focus. Help us to love genuine peace and seek to be peacemakers through and by your gospel, speaking that to others. And please help us to remember the opportunity of rejoicing when we are maligned for the sake of Christ. We acknowledge we don't like that, but we thank you for the truth that we're actually in the kingdom. We belong to Christ and we're identified with him. Please help us remember those significant things. Amen.